Well, the title of my message today is Prayer Before the Battle, and I want to start off with a little prayer that was put together before a battle. And I'm not going to tell you who had it written and when. I'm just going to read this short little prayer. And I didn't plan on doing this. If you can tell me who wrote this, that'd be awesome. Just raise your hand afterwards. Almighty and most merciful Father, we humbly beseech thee of thy great goodness to restrain these immoderate rains with which we have had to contend. Grant us fair weather for battle. Graciously hearken to us as soldiers who call upon thee that, armed with thy power, we may advance from victory to victory and crush the oppression and wickedness of our enemies and establish thy justice among men and nations. Amen. Anyone have a clue?
King James.
Who's that? I heard something. I had never heard this prayer before. I did a Google search for prayers before battle, and this prayer came up. General George F. Patton, France, December 1944. He had this written. And I had to look at the article, and I want to share part of that article with you too, because it's actually stunning, because this isn't America at the time of the Revolution. You know, it's America in World War II, toward the end of World War II. Dr. Joel Hayward has an article that I read, Prayers Before the Battle, actually the spiritual utterances of three great commanders. This was one. But let me just give you a little background on this. This prayer is probably the most famous battle prayer of the 20th century. It was written by a chaplain upon instructions from the toughest, most aggressive operational commander the Allies had in World War II, General George S. Patton, Blood and Guts Patton, whom few would normally associate with such reverence and Christian devotion. Instead, he is well known for his genius for war as well as for his cursing, his vain and theatrical appearance and manner, and his angry slapping of a soldier he considered cowardly. Yet he was devout and believed fervently in the power of God's intervention. His most famous prayer that we just read had a wide circulation. 250,000 copies in card form were distributed to the soldiers of the United States Third Army at a critical time in the Allied advance through France toward Germany. And its apparent positive result, as requested, the torrential rains gave way to fair weather for battle, made this prayer legendary. This article continues. A note that General Patton wrote to the chaplain who wrote this prayer. By the way, he awarded this chaplain a Bronze Star. He gave him a medal afterwards, a chaplain, just for the prayer. He was so excited. Chaplain, I'm a strong believer in prayer. There are three ways that men get what they want: by planning, by working, and by praying. Any great military operation takes careful planning or thinking. Then you must have well-trained troops to carry it out. That's working. But between the plan and the operation, there's always an unknown. That unknown spells defeat or victory, success or failure. It is the reaction of the actors to the ordeal when it actually comes. Some people call that getting the breaks. I call it God. God has his part or margin in everything. That's where prayer comes in. Up to now in the Third Army, God has been very good to us. We've never retreated. We've never suffered. We've suffered no defeats, no famine, no epidemics. Stunning last line. This is because a lot of people back home are praying for us. That's 1944. God, we have fallen hard, haven't we, as a country? Could you imagine the press getting wind of this? He did what? He posted this on a card and he gave it to the troops? Off with his head. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. Our psalm today was written by David. It's the prayer before the battle. David was God's anointed king over God's people Israel. Israel was a theocratic nation, not a democratic nation. They weren't one nation under God. They were one nation ruled by God. God, the king, and then the people. David wrote this. Israel about to go to war. We don't know what war, we don't know what battle, but their enemy was God's enemies. And we know for a fact, you know, this is to kind of soften things because we're so squeamish about these things. David really never went on the offensive. His battles were always to defend the Lord, to defend the nation. Defense is the key word here. So, what we have is a spiritual preparation before the battle. Literally, how a nation should prepare. The first five verses really are the people. It's their prayer, actually, to the Lord through David. They're praying for blessing. They're praying for victory. They're praying for God's help. That's the first five verses. And then verses 6, 7, and 8 is the king now talking. In the first five verses, it's give to you, give to the king, and now it's the king speaking, and he is confidently assured that God has already answered and has already given the victory. Then we get to the last verse, verse 9, the final verse reaffirms their petition and God's response. Prayer before the battle. We begin with the people's intercession. We begin with this fourfold request, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. There's fourfold request here. It was a prayer for God's power. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. Over and over. I think there's six different times in my translation we see that phrase. May the Lord, may the Lord, may the Lord. It's a request for God's power. It seems to be like it's addressed to David. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. But really, it goes beyond David to the Lord. It seems like what's happening is David is before the Lord. He is bringing his sacrifices. He is petitioning the Lord on behalf of the nation, behalf of this battle that's coming. And while he's there, the people are praying for him. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. When you're in distress. Literally, when you're in a strait, a narrowness, that's the literal meaning of the word. I like that because my son Tyler loved the phrase from the movie, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? I'm in a tight spot. May the Lord deliver you. May the Lord answer you in the day when you're in a tight spot and you need help. The expected answer, the last part of verse 1, may the name of the God of Jacob set you securely on high. It's a parallel to that first part of the verse, but it's the answer to the Lord answering in the day of trouble. What's the answer that we want? We want God's protection, right? We want God to answer, to set you securely on high. The whole thought is to put you out of the reach of the enemy. You know, we always talk about high ground when it comes to war, when it comes to battle. Some translations have made the Lord protect you, defend you in the name of the God of Jacob. We will see that phrase in the name of three different times, the name of. That's some kind of magical thing where we say a particular name of God and God just does what we want. The name speaks of who God is, all of his attributes, all of his nature. The name of God, made the name of the God of Jacob. Which is an interesting name for God, the God of Jacob, one of Israel's patriarchs. There was a time in Israel, well, he got renamed Israel, Jacob, Israel. There was a time in his life, we talked about this in Sunday school, where his boys, his adult sons, took out Hamor and his son Shechem for Shechem raping his sister Diana, and then how they looted the city and they took everyone captives, and how Jacob was just... Well, he's furious with the boys. You realize how weak we are, how vulnerable we are to the people around us, what great distress we are in. Genesis 35:3. He says this, let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make you an altar to the Lord who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. And Jacob fled, and God put the fear of him and his sons and the nations around him, and they got away free. I think this whole thing became to Israel sort of a proverbial saying, may the God of Jacob, in the name of the God of Jacob, deliver you. That's what they're praying. I think David went to school on Jacob, right? We talked about this morning. When it came to Goliath, taunting, calling out the children of Israel. You come to me, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. The expected answer, God, deliver us. Both the king and the people understood how important it was for God's powerful help. When you read the Bible and you see the nation of Israel, whenever Israel relied upon the Lord and turned to the Lord in their time of trouble, in their time of distress, whether it was individually, personally, corporately, nationally, whenever Israel turned to God for strength and for help, we looked this over categorically, over and over and over and over and over again, God delivered. And when the nation didn't do that, when the nation didn't turn to God, when they didn't rely on the Lord, when they didn't ask for the Lord to work on their behalf, but thought they could handle it, whether it was by their alliances or their military strength or for whatever reason, they were defeated. The people's intercession for the king, and really their intercession for their life and safety and protection as a nation, they understood their life, their existence, their future was dependent upon God's power to deliver them from their enemies. That was their first request. The people prayed that God would support their king, that he would be on their side, if you will. Verse 2, it was a prayer for God's help. May he send you help from the sanctuary, support from Zion. May he help you. I'm not a really big student of history, but I do know a little bit about what happened in World War II. America didn't win the war. The war had already been going on for a couple of years. I think the war started in 1939. America entered December 7, 1941 after Pearl Harbor. But America jumped in. Been working toward that. They said Winston Churchill got his first good night's sleep when America committed. Because America and its soldiers and its resources made the difference between the Allies and the Axis. America didn't win the war, but America helped. America's strength and numbers tipped the power, if you will. And Winston Churchill knew at that point that the war was probably won in our favor, and that's what happened. When it talks about the Lord helping Israel, God, would you help us? They're not saying, God, would you add that little extra bonus, that little extra oomph that we need so we can get through this? No, they're asking for the whole thing. They're asking for all of it. Not to make a difference. God, would you give the victory? The victory depends on you. Will you help us? They were asking from the very presence of God. Two different terms there, from the tabernacle and from Mount Zion. From the place where God's physical presence dwelt in a unique way, there in the tabernacle, there in the Ark of the Covenant. God, will you help us? Will you support us? Will you strengthen us? We like to quote Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Israel's military strength wasn't the answer. Their military strength was in direct proportion to her spiritual strength. Their strength and the king's strength, their reliance on God, their reliance on God's help, that's what made the difference. That was the key to battle. While the king is making his sacrifices and his petitions to the Lord, the nation itself is coming around and saying, oh Lord, would you help us? Would you help our king? Verse 3, is a prayer to remember their sincere faithfulness. The king was coming. He was obediently coming the way that God told them to come. He was bringing his offerings. The meal offering, perhaps your Bible just says sacrifice, a tribute offering, a memorial offering that often accompanied the burnt offering, the blood sacrifice. The king had come and he was petitioning God, and he had come as he had come in the past. David wasn't just going through the motions. It wasn't just like we are sometimes in America where there's a crisis and everybody wants to hold hands and sing God Bless America And then next thing you know, everybody kind of disappears and the churches start emptying again. And we got through this crisis. David has lived his life in such a way that he's been walking with the Lord and coming to the Lord as he should. And at this time, he's continuing that practice. He's bringing the offerings that God requires. He's bringing that atoning offering, the one for sin. He was serious. May he find your burnt offering acceptable when you bring it, when you come. There wasn't a guarantee that God would receive that. We know better, don't we? We know that even though many of those folks there were going through the motions for this sin, for this circumstance, I bring this offering, da-da-da-da-da, and that's the law, and I do this, and there was all this outward form. But it really was a heart issue, right? It's always a heart issue. And we talk about we bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17. It's a reminder. For you, God, you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. Well, he required them. What's the point? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O Lord, O God, you will not despise. So the people are praying, reminding God of the king's faithfulness, his obedience, and they're asking him to remember that. They want God to remember that. And we talk about this all the time. It's not like, write it down, make a note, okay, we got the information. Whenever we ask God to remember something, typically we see in the Bible, it's acting God to act. God, remember that. When the battle comes, when this all starts coming down, remember the devotion and the worship and the obedience of the anointed king that you have given to us, and give us the victory. Remember the thief on the cross? Remember me when you come into your kingdom? It's like, don't forget about me. It's like, I want to be there too. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Remember our king. Remember our king. Are you catching something here about this partnership? This partnership between the people and the king? People and the king. The king is praying. The king is seeking the Lord. And the congregation is also seeking the Lord. They're both praying. They're both working. They both have their responsibility. Oftentimes we look at leaders and we hold them to this high standard. You need to do this. You need to be that, etc., etc., etc. But the people fail to remember their responsibility. They were living up to it here. They're petitioning the Lord on behalf of the king that God might grant his requests. This fourth one, verse 4, they're asking for God's blessing on David's battle plans, on his strategy for the upcoming battle. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your counsel. When he's talking about grant your heart's desire, the context is David has come before the Lord and is seeking his wisdom, his help in addressing, combating the enemy. When they're asking God, will you grant him, may you grant him the desires of his heart, it's not like saying give the king a blank check so whatever he wants, you'll give it to him. Kind of like that name it, claim it stuff. You know, ask whatever you want of the Lord, may he grant you the desires of your heart. They're saying, grant the desire of his heart, which is for you to approve and help him finalize the strategy that he is coming in this battle. David's plans were made with the Lord. There's a really good example of this, and I do want to take time. We have time to do this. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 5. We're going to read verses 17 to 25, but I think it's worth it to look at this. Because David, the people are asking for David that God will bless his strategy, will bless his plans. And we don't know when this took place, if what we're reading, going to read here now, took before or after this. But we see that David did that. 2 Samuel 5:17. When the Philistines heard that they had anointed David over king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek out David. And when David heard of it, he went down to the stronghold. David's just become king, and they're going to nip this thing in the bud, and they're going to take him out right at the really beginning if they can. Now the Philistines came and spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim. Here we go. Then David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand." That's what happened. Verse 20, so David came to Baal Perazim and defeated them there, and he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like the breakthrough of waters." Therefore he named that place Baal Perazim. They abandoned their idols there, so David and his men carried them away. It wasn't over. Verse 22, now the Philistines came up once again and spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim. And so David just gathered the men together and he went out and he whooped them again. Because God said to do it the last time. That's not what we read, is it? When David inquired of the Lord, he said, "You shall not go directly up. Circle around behind them and come at them in front of the balsam trees. It shall be, when you hear the sound of marching in the top of the balsam trees, then you shall act promptly, for then the Lord will have gone out before you to strike the army of the Philistines." Then David did so, just as the Lord had commanded him, and struck down the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. This is a geezer, not sorry. David. The people were asking God to bless his plans, his strategy. And the first part is, shall I go up? Are you in this? Will you give the victory? And God will even direct and make the plans and help. We see a specific instance there. You know, we make our plans and the Lord kind of has a way of adjusting them. Sometimes he just gives us thoughts that we wouldn't normally have had. Lord, bless the strategy that David is putting together to defend us and protect us. Make that a winning strategy. Now verse 5. Depends on your translation. It may say, "May we shout for joy," or "We will sing for joy." I like "we will" better than "may we," because really what this is, it's a very confident expression of the people that they knew that God would give the victory. May we sing for joy over your victory, over your salvation. Maybe another word would be deliverance. The people have petitioned the Lord on behalf of the king, on behalf of the nation, and what they're saying in verse 5 is we know you're going to do it. We know that you're going to give the victory. This was no song service in the church where we will sing about victory in Jesus in a monotone. We will shout for joy already before it's happened over the victory that God is going to give. They're already planning on celebrating. We see that in verse 5. And in the name, here we go again, in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. Now we know when the nation of Israel was in the wilderness around the tabernacle, they had their special spots around the tabernacle. And they would set up their banners for each tribe. When they went into war, they had the banners for their tribe. They had the banners for their family. These standards were important to them. It was part of their ability to battle. When they said, "We will set up our banners," what they're saying here also is, when this thing is over, we are already planning the celebration, and we are going to shout, and we are going to wave our banners in victory. Remember something here. This is prayer before the battle. Prayer before the battle. Verse 5. May the Lord fulfill all of your petitions. They knew they had a godly king. They knew they had a godly man. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. May he grant all of your requests. The king was a godly man, and the people were following the king that God gave him because of it. And they knew because of that, that God would give the victory. We will sing for joy. We will set up. We will wave our banners. It's a done deal. It's a done deal. That's the people. We move to verse 6, and we have what had to be music to their ears. They're petitioning the Lord on behalf of the king. And now we have the king speaking. There's a change here. Verse 6. Now I know. It's the king, David. He's speaking. I know that the Lord saves his anointed. The kings of Israel were God's anointed. Pastors are not God's anointed. Pastors are God's called people. God's called men to the ministry. But the Lord's anointed. I know that the Lord saves his anointed. It's a very confident expression. His confidence is just like the people's. I know that the Lord gives victory. David didn't say, well, I hope this happens. Well, I really think this will happen. I believe it will happen. There's certainty. There's faith there. This is all before they've even deployed and went out to the battle. Confident assurance. Verse 6, the last part, David knew that God would powerfully act for them. The people said, will you answer from your sanctuary? Would you answer from Zion? And that's not the same thing that David said. He said God will answer from his holy heaven. David said, I prayed and I sought the Lord, and he's answered me not from this temporary dwelling place here on earth, but from the place where God lives, from the place where God rules, from his permanent abode. I have called to the Lord, and he has assured me, I am confident, that the God who is in heaven is going to give us the victory. He's going to win that by his awesome power, with the saving strength of his right hand. So this is a psalm whose primary application is to the nation of Israel or another nation, perhaps in a situation where they're going to go into battle. It works for individuals too. I think that principle is consistent. We talked about that in Sunday school, the struggles, the battles of this life. When we petition, when we come to the Lord, when we are faithful to him, when we are pious in our devotion to him, when we're not going through the motion and we are who we are supposed to be, and we call unto him and we put our trust in him, we should be able to have that same kind of confidence every time. Verse 7 is like the key to this whole psalm. Key verse anyway. The king's trust was in the Lord, not in his military might. First part's the negative. Other people, other nations might trust in their military strength. This actually reads differently in the Hebrew. In my Bible it says some boast. Your Bible might say some trust in chariots and some in horses. That word isn't in the first part. There's no verb there. Literally it says some in chariots and some in horses. But we will boast. We will trust in the name of our God. Chariots and horses, those are the formidable forces in military in ancient times. In other words, some trust in what they have to offer, what they have to bring to the fight. Let's update that. Some trust in tanks, some trust in fighter planes, and some in aircraft carriers. I had to get the Army, Navy, and the Air Force in there. Sorry about the rest. Some trust in those things. That's how they figure they're going to win. In fact, one more generation, and that's exactly what David's son Solomon did do. Solomon ruled in a time of unprecedented peace. His rule was for 40 years, and there was peace in the land. But Solomon put his boast in chariots and in horses, in his military alliances. The kings of Israel were instructed not to multiply their horses nor their chariots. 1 Kings 10:26 tells us, Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen He had over 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen. He stationed them in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. Some boast in horses, some in chariots. He says, but that's not what we do. I was looking for a statistic about the American military defense budget. What a staggering number. Our annual military budget in 2015 was almost $600 billion. About 54% of our government's discretionary spending. Who are we trusting in? Don't get me wrong. I really believe in Teddy Roosevelt's philosophy. Speak softly, carry a big stick. But is our confidence in the stick or in the Lord? Right? Some boast in chariots, some in horses, and that's not the path to victory. Israel trusts God to defend and protect them. We will boast in the name of the Lord our God. There we are, in the name. But we will trust. We will remember. There's a whole sense of remembering in this trust. In other words, as we move forward from here, as we deploy, as we go into battle, we will remember who God is, what God can do, what God has done in the past, what God promises to continue to do, and we will praise Him, and we will confidently go into this battle knowing that in the name of the Lord we will have victory. Against superior weaponry, David and Israel expected to win. Why? Because of God's divine power, because God was with them. Even though they were outgunned and outnumbered perhaps, the victory was with the Lord. This whole principle here of trusting God before, during a physical battle, it extends to the struggles of this life. I came home from music practice Thursday night, and Carolyn and Amy were working on one of the soccer camp songs. One of the soccer camp songs that we have this year is Psalm 7, and it's by Seeds Family Music, and it's really a powerful song. It's the ESV translation of Psalm 27, and they're singing the song, and I'm listening to it. It's like, well, wait a minute. Seeds pretty much sings Scripture. But there's some words in there that I haven't been reading this week. Some trust in money. Some trust in fame. Well, I think that's a legitimate principle, practical application. Some trust in horses, some trust in chariots. Some trust in money, some trust in fame in their personal lives. They could have easily added some other things. Some trust in their gifts and their talents, and their education, and their personal charisma, and their political connections, and their personal relationship, in their past successes, or just because they just flat out are lucky and everything seems to go their way. No matter what circumstances we may find ourselves in this life, we need to remember that principle. Some trust in other things, human resources, but those who would have victory in this life trust in what? The name of the Lord our God. Where do we go? We go to Him. Where's the victory? It's in Him. It's not what we can do. It's not what we can produce. We're not asking God for a little help to make the difference. God, You make the difference. Verse 8, David trusted God to give them the victory, and the king saw the victory as something that was already completed. The enemy's already defeated. Listen, they bow down and they've fallen. Can you picture? They've collapsed and fallen. They are brought to their knees. But not Israel. We've risen. We've stood upright. We're standing firm. This is a statement of faith. This is the prayer before the Bible, the battle. This is the prayer before. It's almost prophetic. Because that's more than likely what happened. So verse 9, we have a final intercession. Save, O Lord. May the king answer us in the day we call. We start off right. What? Asking for help. Asking for God to work in the time of trouble. And then we come right back to it. It kind of summarizes it all. We perhaps have the people's voice and the king's voice here together. May the king, some think the king was David, and some think it's the Lord. Ultimately, it has to be the Lord. I agree with the New American Standard that capitalizes King. May the King answer us in the day when we call. We're called as Christians to pray for our leaders, right? That's something hard to remember sometimes, especially in a time of peace. 1 Timothy 2:1-2, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. The people have been doing that. We've read about that here in this psalm. So confident prayer before, after, during the battle, remembering God, what he's done, what he's promised, that's powerful, that ensures victory. That's the primary application. And then we can move to the personal level, right? We don't trust in whatever resources that we can have. We trust God to give the victory in the struggles and battles of this life. Seems to me that we can take this and we can extend this a little farther to the spiritual warfare that we're in. Ephesians 6:12, you know this familiar verse. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Do you know you and I, even on a Sunday morning, here in this place, we are involved in spiritual warfare? May I suggest that I have a job and you have the job to do? I've been working all week. I've been trying to be pure and holy and walking before the Lord, and I've been entreating and asking the Lord for a plan, for a strategy to communicate the Word of God to the lost, to the hurting, to those who need to be encouraged, to those who need a boost, perhaps in their desire to walk and serve the Lord. And I have my part. And you have your part. What did the people do? As the king, and I'm not the king, and I'm not the Lord's anointed, I'm just God's called man to this church, but I have a responsibility, and you have a responsibility, and your responsibility is just as important than mine. Your responsibility is to petition and to request the Lord to work and to use his word that it might go out with power. I think I've told you this before. I went to Camp Barracle at that senior high winter retreat last year. And I knew people were praying. I knew all the folks at Barracle were praying. People that were supporting Barracle were praying. I knew that many of you were praying. And I can honestly say I have never felt God use me in a more powerful way than those four messages that weekend. No, I didn't become a fantastic speaker. There wasn't this amazing thing that I had to offer the kids. I think I had the meat and potatoes of the Word of God. But what happened? The power of prayer used the Word of God and applied it to the hearts of the kids and the leaders and myself in a way that was very wonderful, delightful, encouraging to see. Admittedly, I'm a little bit of a pessimist when it comes to America turning back to God and us turning to God for victory. But I've got hope for us. I've got hope for the church. When it comes time for Sunday morning, if not before, during the week, before the message, during the message, would you pray that the Word of God would go out with power, that God would use the Word? Hey, it's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about anything that we bring to this fight, this spiritual warfare that we're involved in. God's got to do it. God's got to do it. God's got to open the minds and hearts of people to respond to the truth of the gospel. People will come who are hurting, need to be ministered to by the Word of God. We need to pray that God would minister to their hearts and encourage them and help them to trust Him and get through another day, another hour, another week until this battle is won. It may be that God is calling out from among us those who will go into full-time Christian service. Are you praying for that? Are you praying for our kids? Especially, but not just our kids. God, your word's going out today. Would you use your word? Would you mature the saints? Will you work in their hearts and minds? Lord, will you draw out from among us those who will go not just the full-time Christian service, not the vocational service, but would commit to serving you in the local church, that your church might be strengthened, that the gospel might go out with power. can't control what America does. We can control this. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God, and we do that for the spiritual victory that we are powerless to win on our own. I'm asking you, would you commit? Would you come along with Pastor Tim and I and do that work of the ministry? Will you beseech God to do what only God can do? 130 years we've been a church. We've had God's blessing. I'm not satisfied with a number. I'm not satisfied with any numbers. I want to be pleasing to God. I want to be used by God. I want to see spiritual victory in your life and my life, and for God to use us for His glory. Got work to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for its encouragement. Lord, I pray in the spiritual battle that we're in, that we will remember, consciously be aware, that You need to work, that You must work, that You must move in the hearts and minds of people. We can't do it. We can't make it happen. And Lord, it's not for us. It's not for our honor. It's not for our glory that we pray. It's for Yours. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.